Welcome to the Weekend Messages podcast from Pastor Philip Gonzalez and Outpost Church. Our mission is to help people say yes to Jesus so they can flourish for the glory of God. And we hope today's message helps you do just that. If you would like to learn more or contribute through giving, you can do both online at outpostchurch.org. And remember, the more you say yes to Jesus, the more you are an outpost of the kingdom of God.
I want to look with you tonight at a text that made a big impact in my life many years ago when I first came across it. Definitely altered my perspective on some things. And let me just show you. Here's the text. Money, get away, get a good job with a good pay and you're okay. Money, it's a gas. Grab that cash with both hands and make a stash. New car, caviar, 4-star, daydream, think you'll buy me a football team. Anybody know what that is? Jim? Okay. Next slide. Money, it's a crime. Share it fairly, but don't take a slice of my pie. Money, so they say, is the root of all evil today. But if you ask for a raise, it's no surprise that they're giving none away. So if you don't know, that is the song Money, written by Roger Waters from the band Pink Floyd. It's a great song. I love that song, actually. It taught me a lot about how to play instruments in 7/8 time because it's a really odd time signature, which is why it's hard to sing it. But I wanted to show you that because there are a couple of ideas that are woven into this song which are so connected to how our culture approaches money, and yet they're so destructive, and they lead to such instability in our life. By a show of hands, how many have ever been in a spot in your life when you felt slightly less than financially secure? Slightly less than financially secure. Right. Go back one slide if you would, guys. Couple things. Here's what our culture says about money. Get a good job with a good pay and you're okay. Now, let's just be really clear. A good job with good pay is a good thing, right? But our culture will often promote financial security as the means to eternal happiness. Get a good job with a good pay and you're okay. But of course, the problem is we like to grab, we like to hoard, we like to stash. Grab that cash with both hands and make a stash. Love it. And then, of course, we have the value system of our world, new car. Did you get a new car? Okay. Got to be careful because we have people who are looking for cars. All right. New car, caviar. Anybody eat caviar before? Personally, the idea of fish eggs I find revolting, but it's expensive and people like expensive things. 4-star daydream, think I'll buy me a football team, right? So you have these images of excess. So notice, watch this. Notice how quickly the idea, at least in a pop song, the idea of basic stability, good job, good pay, goes into excess. And why do we need a new car? Why do we need caviar? Why do we need to spend all that money on a 4-star daydream when a 3.5-star would be just fine? Next slide. If you actually know the song really well, you notice I skipped the second verse. That's because there's a naughty word in the second verse. I may do some things non-standard, but I'm not going to cuss in church. All right. Money, it's a crime. Watch this. I love this. Share it fairly, but don't take a slice of my pie. Have you ever found out it's so much easier to be generous with other people's money? It's so much easier to be giving when you don't actually have to pay anything for it. Money, so they say, is the root of all evil today. Now, what's interesting is that is something you hear said, but that's not actually what the Bible says. We could go to the passage in 1 Timothy where the Apostle Paul writes to the young man Timothy, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, but that's not really the topic of this sermon, so we're not going to do that. But notice, if you ask for a raise, it's no surprise that they're giving none away. Why? Oh, well, we found that out in the first verse. You grab the stash, you sit on it, don't take mine. Here's the reason why I believe money is such a big deal. And I'll say it this way. Years ago, I had a friend who was also a mentor. I worked for him. He was a millionaire at the time. Since then, he's become a billionaire. But he's a great guy, loves the Lord, loves helping people. And he said this, it was fascinating. Spoken from someone who had a lot of money, he said this, money only does one thing. It gives you options. Think about that for a minute. The more money you have, the more options of what to do with it. And I thought that was so interesting because sometimes we want to look at money as, oh, it's going to provide for me. No, that depends on what you do with it. I read a story about a man who won the lottery. I'm going to turn this light off. It's bugging me. A man who won the lottery, and within the span of 2 weeks, he'd spent all, it was like, I don't know, several million dollars. He'd spent all of it. He'd filled an entire room of shoes from Ross, I think it was. He had given lots of money to family and friends. He'd spent several thousand dollars on a taxi fare to get, he was in Tampa, I think it was, to get up to Tallahassee. He didn't have a car, and so he spent tons of money on taxi fare. Just because you have it doesn't mean you use it wisely. But here's the thing about security, right? Because sometimes we look at money as security. This is kind of the big idea for tonight. If you're writing notes in the program guides, which I did remember to print this week, take a look. My security comes from the master I serve. And that might seem like a weird place to start and to talk about money, unless you know the Bible, in which case you might have some memory coming your way. I'll take you there in a moment. But think about this for a minute. My security comes from the master I serve. If I am devoted to God and serving God and trusting God, then I tend to have a settledness and a security in my heart because I believe that God will take care of me. I believe that he will watch out for me. If I'm devoting myself to pursuing money and financial freedom and stability, it's usually because I believe that will buy me a sense of security. If I'm pursuing a person for a relationship, there's something in me that believes I will feel a little more secure when I get that person. If I have a lifestyle that is habitually serving myself, it's because I believe that I alone have the ability to ensure the security of my life. And none of these things are bad in and of themselves, with the slight exception of serving myself. But listen, you can take care of yourself and do good things for yourself, and it doesn't have to cross over into the line of excess or idolatry. Get that pedicure. It's okay. Right? Go buy the new thing that you want to buy, right? Just don't devote your entire life to it. The title of my message tonight is not a typo. It is intentional. The title is In God's We Trust. I wonder, does anybody have a bit of currency with them? Perhaps a dollar, $10, $100 bill, perhaps? Perhaps somewhere. Yeah, you don't actually have to pull it out. I was going to just take it and steal it, but that's not a wise choice. But you know what's on our money, right? What is it? In God we trust. There's a great line, here you go, more references to music, a great line in a Creed song that says, we stamp our God, in God we trust. Scott Stapp, the writer of the song, highlighting the tendency of many people to give themselves over to the pursuit of wealth, believing that it will provide that security. Why? Because our security comes from the master we serve. Now, Jesus talked about this. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to the book of Matthew. If you don't have a Bible, that's why I interested you or cued you in to the hardback black one nearby. Grab it, go to Matthew chapter 6. And in this passage, we see some of Jesus' most enduring words. Of course, everything he said mattered, but these are some words that have particular resonance for today. Today in the West, we are what's called consumer culture, and we are built on consumption rather than production. And I was having a chat with somebody earlier today, in fact, talking about how there are billions and billions of dollars spent every year convincing you and I to buy things that we really don't need. And then there's a quote, like I've heard three or four different preachers say it. Buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. Right? But billions of dollars are spent on that because somehow woven into the message that advertising sends our way is this belief. If you buy this, you'll be okay. If you have that, they'll really like you. If you consume this, you will become that. And don't you want to be that? Don't you want to be better than you are? Don't you want to have more than you do? Don't you want those people to like you more than... So, Jesus addresses this. And here's what he says. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. He says, don't store up for yourselves... What's that say? Treasures! Does anybody have something other than treasures? Yeah. All the same, right? Treasures. When I was a boy, I had a pirate birthday party once. I was 8 years old, and it was at our old church in Texas. And the highlight of the party was we went on a treasure hunt. And we got this map. And we followed this map all around this. My parents did a great job. They made the map, and they took a lighter, and they burned the edges of it and made it look all piratey, because apparently pirates don't know how to handle fire very well. So they get stuff burned. So we have this map and we traveled it all around, and the goal of the treasure hunt is to get what's in the chest, right? Now here's the thing. I was 8, and so the treasure chest was filled with candy. And I love me some candy, right? But if you were to throw a birthday party for me and build up my expectation now as an adult, and you were to get me all excited, there's a fabulous treasure that you're going to absolutely love. And we were to go on a treasure hunt, and at the end of that hunt was a chest full of candy. Man, I'd probably still be pretty happy about that, actually. But it's not nearly as dramatic and as satisfying now as it was when I was a boy. Why? Because my value system has changed. And what I think is treasure has changed the more I have matured. Jesus is saying here, don't store up for yourselves treasures. And whenever he says treasure, something comes to mind. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, we've heard this before, right? Most of us have been in church and have heard this before. But, man, I'm amazed at how often I can read this passage, know this passage, believe this passage. Yes, treasures in heaven. But there's not a week that goes by that I don't see a 2015 Honda CR-V EX dark gray on the road somewhere and think, I want that. I want, my car drives fine to get me from point A to point B. It has air conditioning, and I can connect my phone to it with the Bluetooth stereo I installed. But I want that one. Anybody else want to be honest in church and say, yeah, I know how that feels, right? Yeah. Jesus is reminding us, hey, listen, it's okay to want nice things, but don't let that be where your heart gets set. Why? Because it's only a matter of time before that thing that looks so great now is the stuff of future garage sales and landfills and maybe even regretful experiences. Everything. Think about this. Every single thing you own today will either be in trash or recycling or some yard sale or bargain basement bin somewhere. That's it. Nothing you have will last forever or will endure. What about all that jewelry? Well, you're going to die. You can't take it with you. So there's that, right? Nothing like mortality to give you some perspective. Now, Jesus is saying, look, don't put your focus on that. He amplifies that point. Verse 22, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? And I wish we could spend more time churning in that, but the basic idea is simply your focus determines your freedom. If you're focused on the treasures of this world, then it's only a matter of time before that which looks so bright eventually goes dark and you'll have nothing to show for it. And here's the key point in the passage, verse 24. No one can serve two, what's that word? Masters. Since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. And here he is. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, in the old King James, you know what that word is? Mammon. Ooh, it just sounds fun, right? Mammon. Mammon includes money and stocks and retirement funds and possessions and jewelry and precious metals. And again, let me just say, none of those things are bad in and of themselves. We know this. Unless they take the place of ultimate provider of security for your life. Because the security we feel comes from the master we serve. And Jesus is reminding us, you can pursue money and possessions as a way to make yourself feel more secure, or you can pursue God as a way to make yourself feel more secure, but you can't have both. Because either you will love the one and hate the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. Which brings us to the key point, right? If I were to sum up everything we're going to talk about tonight in one key thought, which I tend to do, here's the key thought. Because tonight, we're continuing our series called Grounded, How to Have More Stability in Your Life. Week one, we talked about how to have more stability in your emotions. Week number two, we talked about how to have more stability in your relationships. Tonight, we're looking at how to have more stability and freedom in your finances. And here's the key to it all. Ready? Here's what it is. Which God am I going to trust most today? It comes down to that. This is not one of those messages that has lots of stories and is very emotional and like draws you in and moves your heart. This is black and white. It's either yes or it's no. It's true or it's false. It's, I'm going to trust God today. No, really, I'm going to trust God today. Or I'm going to trust money today. And it really is that simple. It's a daily decision. If you want to be more financially stable in your life, it starts with and it ends with, what are you going to trust today? And I'd love to say that it can be like a, you know, once and done thing. We're going to call the band back up. We're going to have a time of prayer. The Holy Spirit's going to fall and descend on us, and you're never going to have to worry about it again. And God can do that, but I find he usually doesn't, because he wants us to keep coming back to him every day. I mean, I love having kids, and here's what I don't want. I don't want them to get to age 18 and leave and be, okay, well, I'm done. Here, I gave you everything you needed. See you later. Have a nice life. Don't call me. That's not my heart as a father. Now, to be fair, you know, I'd like to see that they apply the principles I taught them, and they do things on their own, and they grow up into healthy, productive adult members of society, but I want them to keep coming back. Because I want a relationship with him. You need to know that your Heavenly Father wants a relationship with you. And few things, watch this, few things are more effective in taking the place of God in your life than a big stack of cash. Because if money is my provider, I don't need to pray to God for things. I just buy them. If money is my security, when something comes up that I'm worried about, I don't need to ask God to deliver me. I just hire someone to do it. And it's not that we intend to, but Jesus says that you can only serve one. Now, that said, the choice to trust is what leads us to the place of stability. If we trust in God, then we'll have security in him. If we trust in money, we'll think we have security in it until it goes away. I read some interesting statistics that kind of demonstrate the scope at which Americans in particular, well, it shows what God they trust most. The average amount of consumer debt as of 2016-2017, in the United States, the average amount of consumer debt was $43,000. Of that, 15,000 or so was the average household's credit card debt, and about $28,000 was the average household's car payment. Just to kind of give an idea of what that does, that means your average American is paying over $1,000 every year in interest payments alone. Now, I don't know about you, but I would love an extra $1,000 in my life to just spend on things or give to something. Who would like an extra $1,000? If I was handing out $1,000 packets, who would say yes, please? Right, who would raise two hands? Say, oh, can I get two? Right. Hey, I would love to be able to do that for you. But that's a lot of money, right? The average student loan debt in the United States at the most recent check was $46,000. So roughly speaking, most Americans have about $90,000 worth of debt. Now, of course, that's not counting mortgages and homes. Homes have a tendency to appreciate in value, which is nice, so it's a little different category. Mortgages are not categorized as consumer debt. They're just, most folks go into debt, but at least it goes up over time, unless you're owning property in 2008, in which case you hate this whole story, right? Or unless you don't know what happened in 2008 and then you haven't been paying attention. That's okay. Love you anyway. Now, $90,000 of debt. And in a recent Harris poll, once again in 2017, the Harris Polling Organization did a poll to find out what is the source of all this stuff. And the answer to that question is the thing that I am demonstrating every time I see a much newer car that I just want. Here's the number one reason, according to what Americans say about themselves, according to the Harris Polling Organization. Here we go. The number one reason that Americans are $90,000 in debt on average. I spend more than I can afford on things I don't really need. That's what it comes down to for many, many people. Now, I'm confident that so many of us here, probably most of us here, aren't in that category. I think that's great. But the pull is there. Now, maybe you've escaped that gravity well. Maybe there's nothing you see on TV or driving by or in stores that you just think, okay, I don't need it. I don't have the money for it, but boy, I really want it. Anybody else want to be honest again and say, nope, nope, I got something. Yep, yep. I just want it. The question is not, what do you desire? The question is, what do you do with that? And so, for the remainder of our time, we're going to play a game. Everybody say game. But it's a game with high stakes, because the way you play this game determines whether or not you experience financial freedom and stability. It's a game called True or False. All right, everybody say True or False. All right, let's try this out. True or False, Texas is the biggest state in the United States by landmass. Oh, very good. False. What is it? Alaska, very good. True or false? Barack Obama was the first black president of the United States. True. Yeah, these are really obvious, easy questions because they're just off the cuff and I don't want to embarrass myself. But here's why this is relevant to what we're going to talk about. What we're going to talk about are five steps to financial freedom, and they are all built on the assumption that when God says something, it is true. And when God promises something, it is trustworthy. And he's either telling the truth or he's lying. And it's really that simple. Most of us tend to want to be an exception and come up with special cases, some more than others. But the truth is, either God is telling the truth when he makes promises in his word or he's lying. It's either true or it's false. And your answer to that question will determine whether or not you apply the principles. And whether or not you apply the principles determines whether or not you're financially free. One last thing before we jump into the five. This is adapted from a message that my wife and I heard from Pastor Nolan Rollins at Legacy Church. It was on August the 12th of this year, and his message was called Seven Steps to Financial Freedom. I condensed a couple because I like to do that. And it was so, two things. Number one, there was no new information. I mean, I'd heard all this stuff before. Number two, it was God's divine moment to unlock something in our hearts. And God moved us to take our giving, which we'll talk about in a little bit, to a whole nother level, stepping out way farther in faith than we'd ever done before. And I'll tell you what happened as a result in a minute. Now, that said, Let's jump in. If you have a study guide, program guide, you can fill in blanks and take notes, and I highly encourage that. Number one, if you want to experience financial stability, if you want to be grounded in your finances and be free, here's five steps to do that. Number one, increase your income by trusting God. Now, increase your income by trusting God. Once again, lots of hands today. Show of hands, who would like to increase your income? Just in general, right? I don't know anybody who would not want more money coming in. But here's the thing that that really Pastor Nolan drew out so well, and I have his permission to share all this. He said, fine with me. I'm just really big on giving credit where it's due. But he drew out this powerful, powerful point, and I want to show it to you in the Bible. We're going to have it on the screen because I don't want you to have to look through Deuteronomy, but go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17 through 18. Take a look at this passage. Now, just as a quick setup, this is the word of God given through Moses to the second generation of the children of Israel as they left the promised land. These were the children that had grown up in the desert. Now, they had seen God provide miraculously. He provided manna and quail to eat. He provided water out of rocks, for goodness sake. They had seen some amazing things. And now they were grown up and they were getting ready to enter the promised land that God had promised to give them. But he's warning them about something. He's warning them about what can sometimes happen when you go from not having enough to having more than enough. This is the trap of abundance. Here's what he says in Deuteronomy 8, verses 17 through 18. He says, you may say to yourself when you get into the promised land, my power and my own ability have gained this wealth for me. But remember that, and here is underlined for your help, the Lord your God gives you the power to gain wealth. And here's the reason. In order to confirm his covenant, he swore to your fathers as it is today. Now, this passage alone could be a whole message. We could talk about how some people take this out of context, that they believe that God's greatest goal for you is to be rich, and they're going to use this as the text for that. God gives you the power to gain wealth. There's other people who would talk about this. This is the big point I take out of it, right? Watch this. It doesn't say that the Lord gives you wealth. What does it say? He gives you the power to gain wealth. Watch. God opens up the opportunity for you to step in to the provision he has for you. He doesn't rain it down from heaven all the time. Sometimes he does, but not all the time. He gives you the power to do it. The question is, are you going to do what is necessary to take the opportunity he gives? Now, here's why this is important. Go to the next slide, if you would, please. In Ecclesiastes 5:19, this is the writing of a man named Solomon. The Bible says he was the wealthiest and wisest man who ever lived. And he had experienced pretty much everything you can experience in life. He had money. He had servants and slaves. He had real estate. He had lots of camels and horses, right? So he had lots of stables, lots of cars in our common thing, right? He had everything he could want. And he discovered that those things in and of themselves did not bring security at all. But rather, it was the source from which they came. Here's what he says in Ecclesiastes 5:19. He says, furthermore, everyone to whom God has, what's that word? Given riches and wealth, he has also allowed him to enjoy them, take his reward, and rejoice in his labor. This is a, what's that word? Gift of God. So these two passages, I wanted to show you, these two passages have both of these ideas. Sometimes God gives you the opportunity, and you got to trust him and do what is necessary to step into it, right? This might look like a career opportunity that kind of scares you a little bit, but you believe God's in it, and so you take that step, and that's going to bring more income, but you have to trust God to do that. Sometimes it might look like a financial investment that it could go well, it could go badly, but you've prayed about it, you've sought godly counsel, and you believe God's calling you to do it. You got to trust him to take the step. Other times, he does simply give. And you got to trust God to know that he wants you to enjoy it. Listen, there's nothing wrong with enjoying wealth. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the gifts of a good God. In fact, Solomon says here that the ability to enjoy it is also a gift from God. But you got to trust God to not feel guilty about it. Sometimes in Christian circles, you'll have this message preached that, well, you know, it's you shouldn't love money. And they'll equate enjoying your life with loving money. That's not what the Bible teaches. Sometimes there's work for you to do, so trust God and do it. Sometimes there's simply the joy of receiving. Trust God enough to receive it and enjoy it. If you want to be financially free, get more income by trusting God. Now, you may say, like I said when I first heard the message, I don't get how that works. That seems a little simplistic, doesn't it? Like, okay, I'm supposed to, quote unquote, trust God, and I'm supposed to get more income. Like, how does that work? Shouldn't I go do something, try something? Well, of course. That's what faith is. Faith is acting in spite of uncertainty because of what you believe. So if God puts something in your heart that's going to lead to greater income, you take it to Him and you pray about it, you seek God, and then you step out in faith and do it. Because trust is rarely about what you feel, and it's more often about what you do. And as I love to say, you can't always change how you feel, but you can't always choose what you do. You can choose to trust God. I'll tell you how that played out in our life after point number three. But point number two is this. If you want to be financially free, number two, decrease your spending by, here it is again, trusting God. I was thinking about this because I was going through a list of all the things that we spend money on. So let's see. We spend money on food. We spend money on gasoline. We spend money on internet access. We spend money on phone service. We spend money on insurance. We spend money, what else do we spend money on? Clothing. Yeah, you should be glad for that. I'm wearing clothes. Yes and amen. We spend money on food. I said food. Eating out, right? Yeah, sometimes. So all these are good things, right? Who would say that food, clothing, cars, insurance, all good stuff? Right. Coffee, praise the Lord. Yes. Yes. But watch this. Let's see. That's a beautiful example. I love coffee. In our budget, in our zero balance budget that we learned about from the Financial Peace University, thanks to the Weavers, we have a $25 a month Starbucks budget. Like, it's just in there. Now, can I just be honest? Before we made that budget, I was spending a lot more money at Starbucks than $25 a month. I was getting I found out that you can get a mocha, but you can get a peppermint mocha, and it tastes better. You know, it costs more. They charge you like 75 cents to put that pump of syrup in there, that peppermint syrup. And so I used to be spending a lot more, but when we began to get into a mindset that we wanted to be better stewards of the money God gave us, we made a budget. And in that budget, I had to look at it and watch. This may sound silly, but I hope you can apply the principle, right? I had to trust God that it was okay that I just got the cheap coffee at Starbucks instead of the expensive stuff. Right? Think about this. Right? How many times, listen, go with me. How many times have you had something that you just really wanted because you want it, and you didn't even consider that it might be a theological issue? Watch this. If my desire for a peppermint mocha, which costs about $4.50, is my desire for that greater than my desire to give more to the work of the kingdom? Because watch this. If I go to Starbucks twice a week, which I typically do, and I get a $1.86 coffee versus a $4.86 coffee, we'll play with the numbers, how much money am I spending? And what's the difference there? $3, right? Twice a week. That's $6. I can do the math. And then that makes $24 every 2 weeks. That makes $48. That's basically $50 a month. By switching from a peppermint mocha, hey, nothing wrong with a peppermint mocha. Every now and then I still get one. But by switching, I'm demonstrating, God, I trust you enough that you're going to bring joy and pleasure and enjoyment in my life, and I can take that extra $50 a month and do something better with it. Like pay for stuff for my kids or give more to my church. It's the little details where we step out and trust God. Hey, God, you know what? If we ate out, you know, less, we're going to be okay. We're going to trust you that our, you know, if we don't have a date night at Ruth's Chris, our marriage will still survive if we go to Taco Bell, right? Decreasing spending is much more about simply trusting God to take care of you and being willing to make the hard choices as a result of that than it is about going over the spreadsheet. Because if you don't trust God and you don't let Him produce contentment in your life, you'll constantly be seeking other things to make you feel content with your life. That word contentment is powerful. Go with me to the Philippians chapter 4 in the New Testament. This is a verse that is used often to talk about a lot of different things, but I want you to see it in context, because Philippians 4 is Paul giving practical counsel, everyday help to the church in Philippi and those Christians there. Here's what he says in verse 11. Now, he's talking about how the Philippian believers had sent a gift of financial provision to him while he was in prison, because in Rome, if you were in prison, they typically didn't provide food, or at least not very good food. So the Philippians had sent a gift, and he was grateful for that. But here's what he says in verse 11. He says, I don't say this out of need. He's not congratulating and thanking them for their financial provision. Out of need, for, here it is, I have learned to be, what's that word? Content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know both how to make do with a little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able, here it is, to do all things through Him who strengthens me, right? This is that great quote. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? Who's heard that before? Hey, it's great you want to use that to bench press 400 pounds or run a mile or, you know, get your house really, really, really clean even though you hate cleaning. Those are all great applications. But the context is Paul saying, look, I can trust God regardless of my physical surroundings. And so I can be content because I'm serving Him and He gives me security. Decreasing spending is about trusting God to make sure you're okay. It's about trusting God that if you stop, I found this out, right? We stopped buying Doritos. It's like $5 a bag. That's like $20 a month in Doritos. Now, let me be really clear. I love spicy nacho Doritos, my favorite chip of all time. If you want to bless me, you can get me chocolate, a Starbucks card, or spicy nacho Doritos. Any of those things, all good options. But I found out, you know what? I can trust God that I'm going to be fine without my stupid snack, and I can devote that money to other things. It's the little things that make the big differences. Decrease your spending by trusting God if you want to be financially free and stable. Third thing. You know, any message about money has to mention Malachi. Chapter number 3. All right, trust God by tithing and giving. This is where we get into that true or false. Like either, you're just going to read it, right? Go to Malachi. It's right before Matthew. It's so helpful because it's a tiny book, but it's right before a really popular one. So it's the book right before Matthew, and you know, knowing us and knowing our, I'm pretty sure we've all been there, and this is not new news to anybody, but this is the right verse to use for this topic, so we're going to use it. Matthew, and go back to Malachi, if I can find it. Malachi chapter 3, we could spend a whole sermon on this, whole series on this, but we're not going to. I just want to demonstrate from God's word, and we either trust Him or we don't. That's really that simple. Verse 10, Malachi chapter 3, God says, bring the full tenth. Everybody say tenth. Tenth. Tithe means tenth. Not tooth, not fourth, not threeth. It means tenth. Bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way. By the way, this thing is underlined and boxed and circled. I marked up this Bible passage. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. By the way, I love that when God was speaking the message to His prophet Malachi to speak to the people, like God has a lot of titles in the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? He chose Yahweh Sabaoth, which means Lord of hosts or God of angel armies, right? Maybe you've heard the song from Chris Tomlin. I love that he includes that title. He says, look, I am the Lord of armies. I am sovereign over massive amounts of power and authority like you can't even imagine. So test me. If I don't use all of that, he says, see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven. By the way, that's the same passage in Hebrew that was used to talk about the flood in Noah's time. Back in Genesis, when we talk about the entire earth being covered with water, the phrase used is the same phrase, that God opened the windows and the floodgates of heaven. He says, look, I will do that for you. I will pour out a blessing for you without measure. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not ruin the produce of your land and the vine in your field will not fail to produce fruit, says the Lord of armies. Then all the nations will consider you fortunate and for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of armies. I love how in Malachi 3:12, this passage, and earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 9 that we read, the point of God pouring out his blessing is to demonstrate to the world what happens when you trust God. The point of him pouring out these endless supply of blessing is to let the world around know that, hey, this God is real, he is available, and he blesses those who trust in him. The simple question is just this. Is it true or is it false? And that's really it. Because God made a promise and he said, test him in it. And he said he's going to pour out blessing without measure. That's giving more than we have now. And he'd rebuke the devourer. That's maintaining what we currently have. I'll tell you what, our cars have 202,000 miles on them, and they're running really well. That's due to three things. Number one, Japanese engineering. Number two, Bill Blackwell helping our CRV run. And number three, we obey God in tithing and giving, and he rebukes the devourer, and he keeps our cars running. With everything in me, I believe that's legit. Now, the question is, do you believe it, and will you act on it? And here's why this is important. One more passage, by the way, let me show you. It's on the screen, and I'll tell you a story. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Here it is. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the, what's that phrase? First produce of your entire harvest, not the last, not the leftovers, not, you know, we got to pay Uncle Sam and got to pay Wells Fargo and then got to pay Publix, then got to pay Allstate, then got to pay, you know, pay Dad for the money he loaned us. And then if we have some, we're going to give some to God. Nope. First produce of your entire harvest, then your barns will be how filled? Completely filled. And your vats will, what will they do? Overflow with new wine. Reminds me of one of my favorite stories. We covered it not too long ago about Jesus and the first miracle that he did publicly, and he was going to turn water into wine, right? We talked about that a few weeks ago. We had a message called Water and Wine. The thing I love most about that story is the moment when Jesus' mother says, Jesus, there's no more wine. And Jesus says, so? And then his mother says to the servants, what does she say? Do whatever he tells you. When the servants trusted and obeyed Jesus, he brought the new wine to overflowing. God says, when you trust him with the first produce of your harvest, the first amount of income that you get, you trust him, he'll do the same thing in your life. And I always want to be careful to not paint a picture that it's, you could put all this in a spreadsheet and you'll get it right away. You'll get, like, sometimes the blessing he pours out is not financial. Sometimes it's what we read earlier. It's the ability to truly be content and enjoy what you have. Johnny Cash has a song that he sings that talks about there's no treasure on earth that you'll ever find that surpasses the wealth of a satisfied mind. Sometimes God pours out blessing not by adding more dollars to your bank account, but by bringing more delight in the little things. One more connection with a significant relationship. Or better sleep. I would love me some better. You know, we have an infant, she wakes up, and that, you know, many of you probably have some issues with sleep too. Who would like more and better sleep in your life, right? So I always want to be careful to not frame it as a give to get scheme. But we got to be honest with what the Bible actually says. And on August the 12th of this year, Heather and I heard this message, and we started talking separately. We had a number, a percentage amount that we felt God was calling us to increase our giving to, because we always give back the tenth, and we try to give more than that to the source from which it came, right? So money that comes to me from Legacy, I give back to them. Money from here comes back to here. Anything extra comes back here. Some money from other churches comes back here. But we always want to do that. So we had, and separately, God had put the same number. It was a big step for us. We said, okay, God, yes, we're going to do it. Do you know that week, plans were solidified. They said, yes, there's a church that is going to use a new service that I'm offering called the Digital Worship Leader Service, where I record videos of myself leading worship and playing, and it's designed typically for smaller churches who don't have musicians available. That's going to bring in a lot more income to our family, and hopefully it can scale, right? So I'd love to be able to roll that out to lots of churches. Could be great. Here's the bigger thing, and this is something I wanted to share with you guys, and this seemed like a perfect context. Won't have any impact on here, but it'll change my Sundays a lot. I was offered a position at this church in Orlando that I've been going to on Sunday nights to help out. And it's a Sunday morning position. Wouldn't have to, we're not moving there. We're staying right here. Yay, Outpost. I said, do whatever you want. I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving my people. But it's a way bigger opportunity than anything I've had so far. It's twice as much money as I was receiving from Legacy that I got to serve. Legacy had known. We've been talking for quite a while. They knew that the time was coming closer when I was going to need to move on to something else. And they're ready. I'm still going to be mentoring one of their young guys. I'm actually still going to be able to bless their church. I'll be meeting with him every week, and I'll be there once a month. But just think about an income stream you have, and think about that doubling. That happened 2 days after we said yes to God. I don't know about you, but I think it's pretty cool. Not only that, but in our family, it's going to be a big blessing because it opens up a lot more opportunities for music. I'll be like the assistant worship director to a friend who's the worship pastor. So we'll drive up, we'll leave here on Saturday nights, go drive up to Orlando, stay the night, be there most of the day Sunday, come back Sunday night. Sometimes I'll go by myself, so I'll just leave at 4:30 on Sunday mornings and drive up there, come back. Some of you think that sounds horrible. I actually like the driving. But anyway, big opportunities for other musical things and all that. But I wanted to share that story with you, certainly to fill you in on what's happening in our life, because we're church family. But either God is telling the truth or he's not. We took a step of faith, believing that God was going to provide. And when he says, pour out a blessing for you without measure, floodgates of heaven, I believe this is only the beginning. And it makes me want to trust him even more. Will you trust him more? Number four, if you want to have more financial freedom and stability in your life, trust God by destroying your debt. And I love that phrase. This is directly taken from the ethos of Dave Ramsey, right? Destroy it. Knock it out. Don't just do it a little here and there. No, make it your mission in life to get out of debt. Watch what the Bible says. Proverbs 22:7. You don't have to turn there. It'll be on the screen. Proverbs 27, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. Now, how many would say, yeah, I've felt that way before, right? Totally. Like, you don't get a choice to call your creditor and say, yeah, you know, some things came up, I just don't feel like paying. Let's say, well, you can do that, but you better believe your interest rate is coming up, and there's penalties on that, and you know, this is just how the world works. Do you think God wants you to be a slave? No. Do you think God's best for you is to live in slavery to someone else? No. So the question is, what you gonna do about it? Well, number one, we're gonna increase our income by trusting God. When he brings opportunities, we're gonna trust him. I told you we had to take a big step of faith. It's a big step of faith to say we're gonna drive to Orlando and back every weekend. But we're trusting God. We believe this is what he's called us to do. Number two, we're going to trust God by decreasing our spending and decrease our spending by trusting God, right? That's how we're going to do it. Number three, we're going to trust God by obeying him in giving and tithing. right? So tithing is the first 10% of everything that comes in, and giving is anything beyond that. And then we're going to trust God by getting out of slavery, by destroying our debt. Here's where I also got this. In Proverbs next, whatever the next one is, I don't remember what it is, and I can't see that far. What is it?
11.
Proverbs 11. Proverbs 6. Something and something. Very good. Here's what it says. Watch this. My son. By the way, I love how Solomon addresses it personally, right? My son, if you've put up security for your neighbor or entered into an agreement with a stranger, you have been snared by the words of your mouth, trapped by the words from your mouth. Now, this has application in other things too. We could talk about partnerships. We could talk about co-signing things. But the bottom line is you're connected. You're trapped in a financial agreement. Do this then, my son, and free yourself, for you've put yourself in your neighbor's power. Here's the language I love. Watch. Next slide. He says, go humble yourself, because by the way, listen, if you want to be financially free, it's going to take some sacrifice, and it's probably going to take some humbling. Give up some things you thought you really deserved. Give up some things that you really, really wanted. He says, humble yourself and plead with your neighbor. Now look at the intensity. Don't give sleep to your eyes or slumber to your eyelids. Escape like a gazelle from a hunter, like a bird from a hunter's trap. Huh, that's Proverbs 6, 1 through 5. Look at that. Look at the intensity of this. See, here's what I found out. Man, it's easy to get into a mellow routine and just, well, make some payments and do our thing. By God's grace, we don't have any consumer debt. We have a little bit of student loans, and like I've fully admitted, I'm continually and never-endingly tempted to get into consumer debt, but I'm saying no. But we want to pound that thing out to get free, because when you are not a slave to your creditors, you're able to be a more effective servant of the Lord because your resources are freed up to do better things. I'm not going to belabor the point. It's pretty self-explanatory, and it's already getting close to closing time. But let me share with you this last point. Last point. If you want to be financially free, want to be stable in your financial picture, trust God by trusting a qualified person. Because these are not always easy things, are they? And sometimes what you need most and what I need most is someone else to remind me of the things that I've chosen to believe, to remind me that God is going to take care of me, to remind me that I have the power to make wise choices even when it's hard, to remind me that I'm setting my sights on a greater goal than just the pleasure of this moment. I'm setting my goal on the purpose for which I was created. Sometimes I need a person in my life to hold me accountable, that when I'm pulled to take steps that are financially unwise or that are even disobedient, I've got someone in my life who's going to say, hey, wait, I thought we were in this together to follow Jesus. I thought we were in this together to make wise choices. Come on, let me help you. Get back up. I need somebody in my life sometimes who has some advice, because sometimes there's practical steps that I can't just go look up on Wikipedia. I need a person who's been there and done that. When we were looking into this new position, I talked to some people who are qualified people. They know what it's like to do long-distance ministry, and they know what it's like to step out in faith into an opportunity that, quite frankly, terrifies me. Can I say that? In fact, one friend I was talking to, he said, well, been a friend for a long time, loves the Lord. We walked through a lot of stuff together. He said, you know, most of the times you've made really bad choices in your life, you felt really good about them. So this is probably a good sign that you're pretty terrified of this one. I thought that was really good advice. But especially when we're talking about financial decisions, sometimes you need to find a qualified person and trust them. And then, watch this, do what they say. If they say, don't buy that sort of thing, then don't buy that. If they say, invest in this instead of that, then invest instead of that. If they say you should tithe, do that. Because here's the thing. Proverbs 11:14 says it this way. Without guidance, a people will, what's that word? Fall. But with many counselors, there is deliverance. If we had more time and I had rehearsed it, I would I would say, hey, I'm going to blindfold myself and I'm going to try to walk off the stage, but somebody, I need somebody to help. And I just don't want to trust you guys that much. Sorry. Just because we didn't rehearse it. But that's the picture, right? Without guidance, a people will fall. But with many counselors, there is deliverance. Maybe the greatest step for you towards financial freedom and stability is finding someone to trust and being willing to do what they say. Or this, Hebrews chapter 11, also verse 6. Now without, what's that word? Faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he, what's that word? Rewards those who seek him. If you want the reward of stability, it starts by trusting God, because your security comes from the God that you serve. The question is, which God am I going to trust today? So I leave you with this, a grounding guide, just a little phrase to remind yourself and talk to yourself and keep some things in focus. Here's what it is. My money is a tool for God's glory, and I can trust him to help me use it well. Remember in those passages in Deuteronomy where it said that your God gives you the power to get wealth? And remember the spot in Malachi where he said, if you obey me in returning the tithe to the storehouse, I'll pour out, open the floodgates of heaven? At the end of both of those passages, we saw the reason that he's doing that. At the end of Malachi, it says it this way, then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord. And in Deuteronomy 9, it said, the Lord, the nations will see that the Lord keeps his promises to his people. See, the money that God gives you to use, it's not wrong to enjoy it, and it's not wrong to have fun with it. In fact, we saw that in Ecclesiastes, that the ability to enjoy wealth is a gift of God, but that's not the primary purpose. The primary purpose of the money that you and I have been entrusted with is to use it as a tool for God's glory. But you can't do that if you're not stable in how you handle it. And you can't do that if you're not secure in knowing that God's going to take care of you, whatever comes in and whatever goes out. And so the greatest gift that God has given me and the greatest gift I could give to you when it comes to being financially free is the reminder to trust him and remember that you and I are not the point. See, if we're not the point, then I don't have to go into debt to get a car that just makes me feel better about myself because I feel like I've been more successful in the world's eyes. There's nothing wrong with having that. But it's not for me right now. And if I'm trusting God, then I don't have to buy into the lie that if I don't have the latest and the newest experience or the most comfortable encounter or whatever else it may be, that somehow says something about me as a person. I can trust God that I matter, that I have enough and I am enough no matter what, because God's got me. And when I remember that my money is a tool for God's glory and I can trust him to help me use it, it helps me make the choices that lead to stability. And I'll leave you with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is a passage that is I'm excited about teaching through. I'll be teaching through on Let's Read the Bible coming up here in a few days. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you have a Bible, go there with me. Like I said, I always love it when you have your Bible because then you can underline, circle, and look at things as well. I'm not going to expound on this. We'll do that online in a few days. But I just wanted to read it to you. He says this, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, talking about money, talking about giving specifically, trusting God with our finances and giving. He says, the point is this. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace, the word here is the word charis, it means good gift from God. He's able to make every grace, every gift overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. There's the point. As it is written, he distributed freely. He gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. Father, I thank you for the way that you provide for your children. And I know that so often your provision comes after we're willing to take a step of faith. And so, Lord, I pray that for each person who will hear this message, whether they're here tonight or whether they'll hear this later, God, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would show them which step matters most to them. Which step is most important for them at this moment? Father, I know that for me, I want to do everything all at once right now. And yet so often I know you call us to take one step at a time. So, Holy Spirit, I pray even now you would speak to people's hearts and show them what's the one step that they need to focus on for this season. Maybe for someone it's increasing their income by trusting God. Maybe there's an opportunity that they've stepped into some, but they've not gone all in to really pursue it because they're not really sure it's going to work. Would you remind them that you will provide for their needs and you're going to take care of them? And the venture may or may not succeed, but you'll be there with them. And they just have to trust you to see what happens. And for others, maybe it's an area of decreasing spending, and they've gotten in habits that seem so impossible to break. It's just how they live. It's just who they are. They've never known differently. Would you remind them they can trust you, and they can make some changes that may hurt for a moment, but they'll bring wholeness and stability if they're willing to step into it by faith and trusting you. God, for others, maybe you're speaking to their heart that they need to obey you. Return your tithe. Bring back the 10% of all that you've given to them as an act of obedience and worship. And for others, maybe even increasing beyond that as a step of faith. Would you speak to them, Lord? Not words of condemnation, but the gentle reminder that you will provide all their needs. It's going to be okay. Father, for others, it might be an issue of finding someone they can trust. And trust is hard when it comes to money. And trust is hard because maybe we've been let down before. But Father, I pray that whatever they find themselves in right now, that you'll speak to their hearts and help them take the step that leads to life. And we trust you for these things, Lord. And we thank you for these things. We pray them. In the mighty name of Jesus.
Hi friends, Pastor Philip here, and thanks for joining us today. If you've been blessed, we'd love to know. Please leave a review on iTunes or Facebook, or email us at connect@outpostchurch.org. Also, if you'd like to contribute to this ministry, you can send a text message with any amount to 84321, or just visit outpostchurch.org/give. Thanks again for tuning in. We'll see you next time.